It's a pleasant occasion when the saints gather, and we're grateful for your coming. As a spring into our study, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. This concerns the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile, where Luke, the inspired historian, records, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." That's the first six verses of Acts chapter 10. I call your attention to how Cornelius was instructed to send for Peter. I'm asking the question this afternoon, why send for Peter? As I read this story, it occurred to me that if some things men would have us believe are true, it would have been entirely unnecessary for Cornelius to send for Peter. Let's suggest a few of those. First of all, why send for Peter if a man is saved by moral goodness alone? A lot of people have been made to believe that all you have to do to be saved is just be a good moral person. I can't think of a finer example of a good moral man than the man we just read about, Cornelius. In verse 2 alone, there are four things that underscore his goodness. First, the fact that he was devout. He was a religious man. In addition to that, the Bible says he feared God. Not that he alone feared God, but with all his house. He must have had some good influence on his family. In the third place, he gave much alms to the people. He was benevolent. It's not that he just gave alms, but the Bible shows the extent of his generosity when it uses the word much. Gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Not that he just prayed from time to time, but he was consistent in praying to God. If you're walking up and down the streets of Terre Haute and you encountered a fellow like that, wouldn't you agree that he'd be a good moral person? And most people would say a person like that does not need to do anything to be saved. If that be true, why send for Peter? No need to send for Peter, right? If you're saved by just being a good moral person. Now, it's important that you and I be good and that we be moral people. The Bible teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Bible often impresses upon our mind the importance of being good moral people. But nobody will be saved by goodness alone. It takes more than that. But then in addition to that, as you think about our question today, why send for Peter? Why send for Peter if you're saved by seeing a vision? Have you ever heard somebody say, I saw a vision and I saved? Here's a man who saw a vision about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the purpose of this vision was to instruct him to send for Peter. He's saved by a vision. Why send for Peter? No need for that, right? But the fact that he had to send for Peter is evidence that you're not saved by seeing a vision. If there's ever a time for a person to be saved by a vision, this would have been a good time. And yet he was told to send for Peter. But furthermore, why send for Peter if you can pray and pay your way to heaven? Most people have been made to believe that to be saved, you pray a sinner's prayer. Maybe you've watched a popular evangelist on television. And he had some good things to say along the way. And when he got to the end of his speech, he appealed to his listeners to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I confess to thee that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that you're my Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sins. And then he would suggest that if you prayed a prayer like that, that you've just been born again. You've been saved. And now you need to find your church to join up with. The Bible never teaches that an individual is saved from his sins by praying. In the book of Acts 10, we read where Cornelius was a praying man. Verse 2 says he prayed to God always. And in verse 4, when he looked on him, that is, Cornelius looked on the angel, afraid, saying, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." If he was saved by prayer, why send for Peter? No need to send for Peter. In Acts 2, and on the day of Pentecost, folks were inquiring, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:37. That would have been an opportune time to just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's not what they were told. Rather, they were told in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So you can't pray for your salvation. Or some have the idea that you can pay your way to heaven. Some think that if they donate enough money or contribute to certain causes, then somehow that has bought them a ticket to heaven. Well, if that's the case, then here's a man who gave much alms to the people, and the Bible talked about his alms coming up for memorial before God. That is, it reminded God of something. That's the purpose of a memorial. Reminded God that he had promised salvation to the Gentiles. And so if he would have been saved by prayer or by his alms, there'd been no need for him to send for Peter. And so that dispels the idea that you can pray or pay your way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But then again, why send for Peter if you're saved by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Notice in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That, along with the trance into which Peter fell, Acts 10:10, and the vision Cornelius saw, Acts 10:3, are three miracles associated with the conversion of Cornelius, none of which had anything to do with saving him, but merely served the purpose of getting the preacher and the sinner together, that the preacher might preach the gospel, that he might hear, that he might know what he ought to do. But in Acts chapter 11, we have this record expounded by order. So when you study this conversion, you need to read Acts 10 and 11 together. Acts 11 is in chronological order. As verse 4 records, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them." And as you observe the order, you'll notice when the Holy Spirit fell on them. In verse 15, Peter said, "As I began to speak." That literally means he had scarcely uttered a word. He hadn't spoken yet. When did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius? "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now, some have tried to suggest that the purpose of the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius was to save him. That's not so. For notice when the Holy Spirit fell. As he began to speak. If the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius saved Cornelius, then what's the consequence of that? He would have been saved before he heard the word. And thus he would have been saved before he even had faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And if you can be saved without faith, then you've got a man being saved who didn't even please God. For without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11. And then verse 6, who can believe that? And so why did the Spirit fall on Cornelius if it didn't have anything to do with saving him? Look at verse 18. The Jews concluded, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." The purpose, and the only purpose, for which the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius served was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles could receive the gospel and be saved, even as they. In fact, that's the use Peter made of it in Acts chapter 15 when there was controversy in the first church over whether it was needful for Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Peter said in verse 8, "God which knoweth the hearts and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." That's Acts 15. Verses 8 through 11. And yet men today think that in order for a person to be saved, they've got to receive the Holy Spirit directly. They've got to have some kind of a spiritual experience. And they're not sure what that is. They aren't able to describe that. They say it's better felt than told. But let me suggest to you that if a person is saved by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word, why send for Peter? It would have been unnecessary for Cornelius to send for Peter. If the Holy Spirit works separate and apart from the Word of God in convicting individuals of sin and accomplishing their new birth. And yet we're told that in order for a person to be converted, in order for them to be born again, the Spirit's got to work on them directly in some way. Separate and apart from the Word. If that be true, why send for Peter? No need to send for Peter. Why send for any preacher? Why preach the Word, as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? If the Spirit of God works independent, separate and apart from the Word of God in convicting individuals of sin and affecting their new birth. But then again, as you think about this little question, why send for Peter? Why send for Peter if there's nothing for a man to do to be saved? Connect Acts 10:6 with Acts 11:14. Notice he was told to send for Peter. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And then in verse 14 of Acts 11, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." What thou oughtest to do is to be saved. That's Acts 10:6 and Acts 11:14. Now we're told by some folks that there's nothing to do to be saved. Are you aware that there are those who've been made to believe that you're saved by grace alone? And that God's done everything? And so there's nothing for you to do to be saved? Why send for Peter then? Because Peter was to tell him what he ought to do to be saved. If we're saved by grace alone, then nobody's going to be lost. Everybody will be saved, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. And we know that's not so, for Jesus taught that there'll be many who'll be lost. Matthew 7:21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. In Luke 6:46, remember the question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In the book of James 1:25, James talked about, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You remember on Pentecost, they said, "What shall we do?" They could have been told, "Do." Why, there's nothing to do. God's already done all of it for you. But they were told, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 2:38. Remember the question? As Saul lay trembling on the Damascus road, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord said, "Do." Why, there's nothing for you to do. I've done all of that for you. No, he said, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee." Told thee what? What thou must do. And in the city he was told, "Arise, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's Acts 22:16. Remember the jailkeeper? His question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, do? Why, there's nothing for you to do. You're already saved. God's already taken care of all that for you. In fact, He chose you to be saved, and there's nothing you can do to alter that. That's what the predestination group tells us. And yet he was told to do something, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 16, here's an unbeliever who was told to believe on the Lord and expressed his penitence as he washed the inflicted wounds of the men of God. And then the Bible says he was baptized, he and all his house straightway. I'll read where the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2. And so there's some things that we must do to be saved. But if it's unnecessary for a man to do, why send for Peter? Because Peter was to tell him what he ought to do to be saved. And so then you can see that Cornelius is sending for Peter answers a lot of false doctrines that are advocated today. And if the things that men say be true, it renders it entirely unnecessary for Cornelius to send for Peter. Well, why was he to send for Peter? The purpose for which he was to send for Peter was to find out what he ought to do. As Acts 11:14 records, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So the purpose, and the only purpose of Cornelius seeing that vision in which he saw an angel tell him, send for Peter, was that he might find out what he ought to do to be saved. Have you thought about the words that he was told? Oftentimes, preachers will emphasize the fact that Cornelius was to send for Peter to hear words. But what were those words that he was to hear? In Acts 10:34, we begin to hear the words that Cornelius was told that he ought to hear. As Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then in verse 47, Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He was told to send for Peter that he might hear words. The Bible stresses the importance of hearing words. In Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Acts 2:22, on Pentecost, Peter, as he began his sermon, said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. What were the words Cornelius heard? Well, first of all, he heard words about God. He was impressed with the fact that God is impartial. He's not a respecter of persons. He also learned that man must fear God. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He heard words that were geared to help him become accepted with God. It was pointed out that for that to occur, he had to do two things. He had to fear God, that is, he had to respect God and reverence Him, and he had to work righteousness, that is, he had to keep His commandments. For all thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. He also heard words about Jesus, the Son of God. As verse 36 records, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. When he heard words about Christ, he heard the word Lord. It was pointed out that Christ is Lord. When you think about the Lordship of Christ, you think about His authority, how He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and in verse 18. When He preached the word Jesus, He preached about the fact that Jesus was put to death, that He was slain, that they hanged Him on a tree, Verse 39. Not only did he preach the death of Jesus, but he heard words about the resurrection of Jesus. Him God raised up the third day. And he also talked about the appearance of Jesus. In verse 40, showed him openly to witnesses, chosen before of God. Another word that he heard, not only about God and hear words about Jesus, he heard words about the judgment. How that in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. We need to hear some words about the judgment. You remember in Acts 24 and 25 when Paul was with Governor Felix and he spoke to him some words that caused him to tremble. What were those words? Temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. Those were some words that Cornelius heard, as verse 42 points out. He heard words about the need for him to believe, as verse 43 says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And he heard a word about baptism, didn't he? For in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so those are the words that Cornelius heard. And notice in verse 6 of Acts 10, as Cornelius was instructed to send for Peter, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now remember, whatever he was told to do, it was what he ought to do to be saved, according to Acts 11:14. Now what was he told that he ought to do to be saved? That goes with Acts 10:48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now we're told that you don't have to be baptized to be saved today. And yet Cornelius was told, send for Peter. He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And he was told to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You've heard the words that Cornelius heard. And thus, know what you ought to do to be saved. You ought to believe in him. And you ought to be baptized in his name. Why send for Peter? To hear words. You know, the Bible often emphasizes the role of preaching in the salvation of men. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in Romans 10:13, Paul said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so, as you think about that little question, how shall they hear without a preacher? It helps you appreciate the significance of that statement that's on the board before you. Why send for Peter? Even during the age of miraculous manifestations of the Spirit's work did not bypass the preaching of the gospel, as men had to hear words whereby they could be saved. There are those in this audience, perhaps, who stand in need of being saved, obeying the gospel. And you've heard words today that are designed to accomplish that. The gospel's been preached. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Do you have faith in him? Would you be willing to repent of your sins as folks were told to do in Acts 2? Would you confess your faith like the man of Ethiopia? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember that? Acts 8:37. Would you make that confession today? The Lord said that if we'll confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father, Matthew 10 and then verse 32. And then would you be baptized? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why be baptized? It's a command. It's what you ought to do to be saved. And as Peter said, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Everything's been made ready that you might do that today. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you've not been faithful. You've drifted away, and there's sin that separated you from the Lord. You can straighten that out this afternoon by repenting of that and praying to God for forgiveness. While we stand and sing, we invite you.